Okay, I think we're good. I moved to Maryland about 18 years ago, and I heard about a guy by the name of Charlie Tremendous Jones. And heard the name several times, never had the privilege of meeting him, but when I found out we had a speaker today who was one of Charlie's sons, I got curious. And I asked a fellow who happened to have heard Charlie, and he said it sounded like he was something like Zig Ziglar, a motivational speaker, and the guy said to me he was kind of a combination of Zig Ziglar and Red Skelton. But after today, I don't know whether Jeff is online on YouTube or anything else, but if you want to Google his dad and really be entertained, but you've learned stuff. Charlie Tremendous Jones, I Googled it, and I guess I watched three or four YouTubes. I found out that Jeff and I have a couple things in common. We are both one of six children and a mix of four girls and two boys. So Jeff Jones is a systems integration and test engineer for BAE Systems. He's been involved in system integration and test for over 35 years. He's been part of R&D teams that have produced the artificial heart, you know, heart devices, autonomous self-driving vehicles, upgrades to the M109 self-propelled howitzer. Because I'm looking at that behind me. His experience in product validation, testing, and troubleshooting has taken him down paths of questioning conventional wisdom. At the same time, he's aware of the fact that no one knows it all, and there are many things that we all believe in that we can't and will never understand. In 2004, Jeff's doctors discovered he had brain cancer. The tumor has since been removed, and after radiation and chemotherapy, Jeff is now a cancer survivor. Jeff and his wife, Michelle, live in Tawnytown, Maryland, and like his father, he has six children and three grandchildren. So please join me in giving a welcome to Jeff Jones.
Well, thank you for that introduction. When Chuck called me up and said, would you come down and share with us today? I said, absolutely, because there's nothing I wouldn't do for Chuck, and there's nothing that Chuck wouldn't do for me, and that's why for 20 years we've gone around doing nothing for each other. This is the project I'm currently involved with. What you see is a howitzer that can send a shell about 30 miles downrange and pretty much put it in a garbage can. You know, it can provide artillery support to troops that need help. In a moment's notice, it's been in service in some form or another since Vietnam. In this version, replaced all the hydraulics with electric motor drives and done some other electronic upgrades on it. It's got the capability of knowing where all the other friendly forces are in the world and a computer system in it, so if they dial in a location where friendly forces are sitting, it'll say, don't do that. A nice upgrade. But, we've been working on this for about 10 years at BAE, the next generation, and they started rolling off the line about a year ago. And they are a great, at this location, in addition to this vehicle, if you're familiar with the Bradley fighting vehicle is also manufactured up in York, or was. I believe we're at the end of the life on that vehicle. and it'll be replaced by other things. Now, I'm working on the M109 now. My previous job was with a company, with General Dynamics. We were working on self-driving vehicles. And on the way down with Don, I was very interested to hear of a number of enhancements that have gone into his vehicle that I was oblivious to. There's been so much work recently done by the car companies to make cars very much smarter, very much safer, but the real challenge, the real name of the game with the self-driving vehicles is this issue of perception, of looking around and figuring out what's out there, other vehicles, other people, deer, pets. How can you perceive and see everything that's out there? And you've got to do it quickly too, because when you're rolling down the road at 60 miles an hour, it doesn't help much if you determine that there's somebody in front of you on the road. If you don't get that information in a timely manner to the planner of the vehicle, and the vehicle can stop and take evasive action. So it's quite a challenge, this whole idea of perception. But where I want to go with it and weave it into is I want to talk about perception. What is your perception? What is this world about? What's here that we may not be able to see, but it's right here? And how do we know it's here or not? And I just want to raise some questions. We'll talk a little bit about perception today. Now, I was in Germany a few years ago. Did not advance. There we go. Went to Germany in the late 70s and early 80s. I was sent there by Texas Instruments to set up a factory for AEG Telefunken to build night vision systems for tanks, and made a number of friends in Germany, as you might imagine, when you're living there and working with Germans, and would frequently get invited home for dinner, and we just had a wonderful time. Well, a few years after that, I went back with my wife, and we went exploring through many parts of Germany, and our first stop was down in the southwest part of Germany, the Black Forest. And we were driving around and just being tourists, and I kept seeing this sign to what I thought was a place called Umleitung. I thought, I've never heard of that place before. So we would drive around, and then after driving around for another hour or so, you know, we're 30 kilometers away from where I seen the previous sign. There's another sign for Umleitung. I'm thinking, where is this place? It's got to be a big place because they have signs to it from all over. So we would drive around, and I would see the sign of Umleitung again and again and again. Well, after we were done, and I think we were in Treburg, we headed over to Bavaria, and guess what I saw there? More signs that pointed to Umleitung. Now I'm thinking, place must be huge. It must be the size of Frankfurt or Munich, because you know, they have signs to it from all over the country. Well, at the end of our 2 weeks, I spent a few days in Heilbronn, Germany, where my friends were. And I sat down with dinner with one of them one night, and they said, "Horst, I got to ask you, where is this place in Leithung?" And he laughed at me. He said, "My friend Jeff, it's amazing that you even made it here to see us." He said, "It's not a place. It means detour." So, then the question I have to ask you is, have you had any detours in your life? And I guess that's part of the reason I'm here. A lot of the reason I'm here is to talk about a detour that happened in October of 2013. And this is not actually my brain. My wife and I tore up our house last night looking for my MRI, and we never found it. So I finally said to Michelle, "Don't worry about it. I'll get one from the internet, and they'll never know the difference." And you won them, but the big difference is this shows a tumor on the left side of the brain. This is the front, and mine was here behind my right eye. Well, I was working at DAE at this time, but I was traveling to Mount Joy, Pennsylvania, and working out of a Tyco electronics plant. They were making the prototypes for our cables for this redesigned M109. And I was driving home one night, and it was rainy, so there were drops of rain on the windshield. But I had the most terrible time seeing, and I didn't know why. And what had actually happened, it was like my eyes were crossed. And, I could see okay if I would close one eye or the other. I didn't have any depth perception. But I'm driving home. This was our anniversary evening, as a matter of fact. And I got back to Coneytown, and we sat down and had our anniversary dinner together, and I didn't say anything about this. I thought, you know, we'll see how I feel tomorrow. And the next day, I got up, and it seemed like it was a little bit better. I went into work and spent half a day at work, and I was basically working with one eye at a time. I could work. I'm looking at these military connectors that hold hundreds of pins and trying to read the pin numbers on them and trying to do it with one eye closed and one eye open. And about halfway through the day, I decided something's wrong. I got to get this looked at. So I drove home. I said to my wife something that I'm not sure that any man has ever said to his wife before. I said, "Honey, I'm not feeling well. Would you take me to the emergency room?" Well, she, of course, jumped up and took me down to the emergency room, and we were down there a few hours, and they did a CT scan on me, and but they also noticed that my blood sugar was very high, and they came back with the correct diagnosis for the blurred or the double vision. I'm not sure what to call it. It wasn't blurred vision, but again, my eyes were just not working together. They came back and said, "You're pre-diabetic, your blood sugar is way out of whack." And one of the things that very often happens with people with diabetes is they'll have problems with the nerves in their eyes, and the symptoms that you're seeing is probably the result of that. So they sent us home, and we thought, well, that's not too bad. We just, you know, got to get my diet under control, and we got to get this diabetic condition. We got to understand it. And but the next morning, they called us from the hospital, and they asked how things were going. We told them that we'd done everything they told us to do, and we had set up a call with an eye doctor to go get it checked out. And then the doctor said, well, we've been looking at your CT scan, and we're not sure if there's another problem or not, but there's some things that look to bother us. There's some things about the blood flow in the front of your brain, and we'd like you to come down immediately for an MRI. So we went down for the MRI, and I looked at my wife and said, I think they're just trying to cover their butts to make sure, in case there's something else wrong. I said, I don't think this is anything at all. And she said, this is my wife. She said, I agree. And so we went down there, and they did the MRI, and we're in the emergency room, and we're waiting and waiting and waiting. And it was 4 hours before the doctor finally came in. And she had a piece of paper, and she sat down, and I've since figured out that when a doctor comes into your room and sits down, that it may not be good news. But she came in and sat down, and she said, she showed us a picture, and it looked very much like this one here, except, as I said, my tumor was on the right side. And I've since discovered that my tumor was in, probably, if you're going to have a tumor, my tumor was in one of the best places to have one, because the damage that it did was minimal. But she said, we're not equipped to handle this. This is up in Carroll County at Carroll County Hospital. She said, we can't handle this stuff here. She said, I've got to send you down to the University of Maryland. So about an hour after that, the ambulance rolled into the neuro ICU at the University of Maryland, which is not a good place to go for a vacation, because they wake you up every 2 hours and ask you who you are. They ask you what day it is, which can be challenging in the middle of the night. And then they ask you where you are. And when they do this every 2 hours, there comes a point where you look at them and say, I just told you all these things 2 hours ago. Don't you remember? You may want to have your brain examined. I would come to realize later on that throughout that evening, on this floor that was full of a lot of trauma victims, a few cancer victims like me, many, many, many stroke victims. But in the course of that evening, that there were probably on in that unit, there were probably a dozen people that somewhere in the middle of the night could no longer answer the question who they were or where they were or what day of the year it was. Now, the day of the year was actually one of the easier questions, because there was this little whiteboard that had your nurse's name on it and the tech's name on it, and they would usually change it daily. The only trick was trying to figure out, is that yesterday's date or today's date? So you would give them yesterday's date, figuring that if you were off by one, they would, you know, prompt you a little bit, and then you could say, oh, yeah, no, it's one day after that. And they were amazing. I have to say, I was astounded at the quality of the care. I was astounded at the quality of the surgeon's care. My wife was and really in awe as she was going through this. And they took me in for surgery on Tuesday, November 5th. And they had some trouble getting the breathing tube down my throat. So when they were done with the surgery, because there's a very real risk of bleeding in the brain, and they may have to rush you back in, they decided to leave the breathing tube in and keep me under sedation. And they would come, bring me to the edge of consciousness every 2 hours or so, and then as soon as I would start to wake up and I realized that my, you know, my brain was still functioning, it would turn up the anesthetic again, and boom, I would go right back down. Dr. Woodworth came out to speak with my wife, and he said everything looked good. He talked about the risks in the next couple of days. He talked about why they were keeping me under. And you know, my wife is not a nurse. She's not a medical professional. And there was just a lot for her to absorb. But this doctor was just unbelievably patient with her. He would give her some information, and then he would wait. He would wait until she had another question. And then he would patiently answer that, and then he would wait. She told me later that she felt like he was waiting for her to finally dismiss him and say, I'm done. You know, you can leave now. And this is after he'd been operating on me for, you know, 8-10 hours. But she was just very, very impressed with how patient the surgeon was in dealing with the spouse. And as I think back on this, I can remember when the nurse came into the ER and telling us that I had this thing in my head. I remembered not being very rattled at all. And I know that that's because of my faith in God and my belief in the gospel, which is that all of my sins had been forgiven and there was a place for me in heaven. And you know, as far as I was concerned, I was ready to give up 40-hour work weeks and income taxes and other things like that. I was happy to go home. But I can also remember just watching Michelle, and when the doctor said, there's something in your brain, and I remember seeing her swallow, you know, that hard swallow, like when you're about to go over the edge of a roller coaster. So, you know, for me, it really wasn't much. I would get calls from friends that would say, we're praying for you. But the one that actually meant the most to me was the one that came from my boss, who is not a believer. And what he said was, I don't know if God hears my prayers. He said, but I will pray for you. And I thought, you know, of all the people that have said they're going to pray for me, I'm not sure any of them are really going to do it. But he will. He will. This guy will. And it wouldn't be until much later on that I could sit down with him and say, you know what? God probably doesn't hear your prayers. He's waiting to hear you pray one specific prayer. And once you pray that prayer, then a whole other universe is going to open up for you. And that prayer is the prayer that says, Lord, I believe. Well, there was a time when I didn't believe. And as a matter of fact, as a smoker, I was not so anxiously looking forward to a period when I knew I would eventually get throat cancer or lung cancer or some type of cancer. I knew it was coming. I remember also thinking that, you know, when that time comes, you're not going to be able to run to God and say, okay, I'm ready to believe, which I have to turn right around and say, I believe that, but that's not correct. You know, we have stories in God's Word about two radicals, two insurrectionists that were crucified on either side of Jesus. And one of which on that day said, I believe. And Jesus did not look at him and say, I'm sorry, it's too late. He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. So, you know, I was not looking forward to this moment many years ago. Now I am. Now I look forward to the days where I will go home, be with my father, my brother, who knows who else, but early the day it will be when we are all home together. All right, we've looked at that MRI long enough. I think we've talked about this a little bit already. Did that advance up there? Yes. This is, it says a resume. These are the places that I've worked over the last 40 years. I've been a test engineer much of the time. I spent some time in sales as well. And here you see some more test engineering positions. And people say, I know what an electrical engineer is. I know what a mechanical engineer is. I know what a civil engineer is. What is a test engineer? Do you remember the American Tourister ad where they would take the luggage and they would throw it in the cage with the gorilla? That's what a test engineer is. A test engineer is someone who takes products and beats on them so badly that when the products finally ship and go to the field, that nobody can break them. So that's kind of my resume, but better than my resume is my life story, which was my father's life story. Eric, you asked what it was like to be the son of tremendous, and the answer is, I don't know what other options I have to compare it to. But I do know that it has been a source of many great jokes and lines. This was his life story, and it's my life story. I'm not what I think I am. I'm not what I hoped I'd be. I'm not what I ought to be. But by the grace of God, I'm not what I was. I once was lost, and now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. This can be your life story. This is... Can we advance? Not yet. Here we have the fire truck of the future, and in it, it is a very special kind of camera, an infrared camera, that sees things from a different perspective than we see them. Here there is a picture of of three automobiles. If you come in very closely on it, you'll notice that the wheels are very bright because where the tires are hitting the road, it gets hot. So the wheels show up and are very, very distinct. Here you see a view down the road. The headlights only make it out this far, but down the road you can very clearly see somebody walking their dog. Wouldn't you like to have one of those in your car during rutting season? And there are was off looking this past weekend for us to see infrared stuff like in these pictures. We've got to use a camera. We can't do it naturally. And I started wondering what other animals might have the ability to see heat. And as it turns out, snakes in particular, many of them have this ridge that runs underneath their eyes and around their face. And in that ridge, there are tiny little spots that can sense heat radiation. And so these snakes, when they're crawling through rocks and walls, and they come upon a mouse or some other poor critter in there, they can't see anything. The snake can see their dinner. Now, we can't, but it's there. And then, so the question is, what else is out here that we can't see? God's Word tells us that there's a battle raging around us. There's a spiritual war raging around us. We can't see it, but we can read about it. We can read about it in God's Word. I have left, unfortunately, my Bible behind. Does someone have a Bible that I can borrow or use for a few minutes? There we go. Thank you. Okay. So we need to wrap it up. Yeah, open it up. I'll tell you what. Open it up to John 3, and I may need help. All right? Now, John 3 is a very interesting chapter because there's this guy in it named Nicodemus. And he's been listening to Jesus talk about stuff. Jesus has been talking about being born again. And Nicodemus can't figure out what in the world is he talking about. So he comes to see Jesus by night. A Pharisee named Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, came to Jesus and asked him, all right, thank you. He says, Jesus, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for nobody can do these miracles that you are doing except God is with you. Jesus says, truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus says, what do you mean by born again? I can't become a baby and go back inside my mother's womb. What do you mean, born again? Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. Well, I guess that's my real question for you today. I know we need to wrap up. My question is, do you want to see the kingdom of God? And if your answer is yes, then there's one thing you must do, and that is be born again. And it's not that hard. Later on, in that same chapter, we have the verse that says, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And my question for you is, do you want to see the kingdom of God? I do. I'm so ready for it now that when they come to me and say, you have a brain tumor, I say, fantastic. You know, we go back to church and they'd say, what's the prognosis? What's the prognosis? And I'd say, praise the Lord, I'm terminal. I'm going to die. Just like he said I would. I'm going to die. And then I'm going to live forever. I used to dread being told that there was cancer in my future. And I'm thankful that I really don't fear lung cancer anymore. I'm happy to have the brain cancer and leave it at that. It doesn't seem like it's... I've seen a lot of other cancer patients over these last 3 years getting radiation and chemotherapy. And it hasn't been that bad, especially with God's promises behind me. And with that, I really want to just say, thanks for letting me share.